you go out into the community today and you ask people what they believe it takes to be saved and to go to heaven, you will have replies something like this. Well, if I'm good, I'll go to heaven. Or if I go to church, I'll go to heaven. Or if my good outweighs the bad at the end, then I'll make it to heaven. By the way, that's what Muslims believe. Or if I do good to others, if I give money to the poor, for example, or I help people along the way, then I'll make it to heaven. If I just live according to the golden rule, I'll go to heaven, I'll be saved. Or if I take communion or I'm baptized, I'll go to heaven. Some will even say, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. Is that a true statement? Think about it. Here's a guy out here that's living apart from Christ, has no fellowship with God, has no interest in the things of God, but he believes that because Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross, that everybody's going to heaven. What is that? That's a false gospel. That's a universalism is what that is. By the way, just about any ism won't work. If when I die, I have no sin in my life, at that moment I'll go to heaven. How would you like to live in that bondage? I just got to be sure on the day that I die that I don't sin on that day, then I'll go to heaven. Oh, everybody goes to heaven. I'm not worried about it. My God would not send anybody to hell. Well, it's not my view that God sends anybody to hell. There's just not any other place to go but hell if you're not saved. But a lot of people believe that nobody goes to hell, that hell doesn't exist. Well, the problem with that is that they're in exact opposition to what Jesus spoke. And so then you have to determine if what Jesus spoke is the truth or not. I'd probably err on the side of believing what he spoke rather than what I speak to be true. So there's a lot of confusion out there about how one may attain salvation. And I want us to go to John chapter 5 this morning. Jesus masterfully preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. John chapter 5. We're going to look at this beautiful story in the Word of God. John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. He was in Galilee, now he's going up to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem from anywhere, you got to go up, because Jerusalem's on a hill. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found it at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So the location of this scene is in the just inside the sheep gate in the wall of Jerusalem. It's an amazing place. They've excavated the pool of Bethesda there in Jerusalem. You go right in that gate. When you were going to bring a sacrifice up to the temple, you came through the sheep gate, led the sheep in there up to the temple for sacrifice. It's interesting, that's the gate Jesus came through to go to the cross. It's also interesting that the word Bethesda means house of grace or the house of mercy. And when Jesus walked through the eastern gate, or through the sheep gate rather, of the wall of Jerusalem, headed toward the cross, the grace of God was being carried out. Now, you notice that in the NIV, which I was reading this morning, that left out something. Did anybody notice that? Did you notice it? What did it leave out? It's something like this. Because an angel of the Lord, from time to time, would come down to the pool of Bethesda and stir the water. And whomever was the first to get into the water would be healed. That's a funny story, isn't it? You know why mine left it out? Because in some major manuscripts, that part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is not there. And so the translators who did the NIV left it out because it's not there in some major manuscripts. However, in verse 7, he said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." So there must have been something going on in the water in the pool of Bethesda. Amen? I mean, something, God was doing something there. And I believe that one of the reasons he was doing something there was so that this scene that was perhaps in God's mind before even the creation of the world could take place. The scene was that here was a man for 38 years had been an invalid. That's a long time. You've seen people who have had strokes or disabling accidents or were birthed in such a way that they were unable to care for themselves. They were helpless and hopeless and were completely and totally dependent upon someone else for their existence. That's what this man was. It says here that there were blind, lame, and paralyzed people who came there and stayed there day after day after day waiting for the water to be stirred. What I want you to see here is that there is a spiritual application to this scene, which is a physical reality. This scene at the pool of Bethesda is a picture of the spiritual condition of people apart from Christ. Sin has caused havoc in this world, hasn't it? People are completely helpless and unable to attain salvation on their own. Someone else must intervene. Someone else must raise them up so that they may be healed spiritually. A lost man can no more save himself than this invalid for 38 years could heal himself. A person who is outside of Christ, a person who is lost, without forgiveness, without any hope for eternity, is completely powerless, blind, lame, and paralyzed spiritually. It is impossible for a man to attain salvation on his own. If you would, open your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you this. This is a great commentary on what's happening there in John chapter 5. He's writing to Christians, but he's discipling them and he's reminding them of the doctrine of salvation. Now keep in mind what we were just seeing. As for you, those of you who have been saved, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, apart from Christ, we are dead spiritually. Dead. We need help. You know that? A person apart from Christ needs help, just like the man at the pool of Bethesda needed help. Look at verse 6 back in John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And he said, "Sir, I have no one to pick me up and put me in the water." You know, I wondered, well, why did he keep getting there? Somebody had to bring him there, but he didn't have anybody to take him where there was healing. He couldn't get there on his own. He had been in this condition so long that when someone came along and asked him if he wanted to get well, that his will, listen, his will was as paralyzed as his body. He had no hope of ever being cured. Jesus had the power to heal this man and restore his hope, and he had the power to change his life. Some of you know people like that. They need help. They've tried to do the right thing, but they can't. They've tried and tried to be good or to do right, but the ravages of sin, the power to overcome that, the ravages of sin don't exist in them. They're completely and totally spiritually dead. Maybe that someone is you. Maybe you've been trying to be good for years and years and years, and you tried to do what Christ wants you to do. You've tried to do what's right, but you just can't do it. Listen. Christianity is more than willpower. Human beings have tremendous willpower. I heard that the students saw the story about the guy who got caught in the rocks out in Utah. Was that where it was? And he cut his own arm off in order to survive. Now that took some willpower. He had to literally break the bones in his arm before he could cut his arm off and walk out of there on his own. That took tremendous willpower. Most of us would have given up and died, but not this guy. I mean, he had strength, mental. Can you imagine the trauma that he went through to get that arm off so he could get out of there? People all around us try and try and try and try to do right, to do good, to live the Christian life even, as they understand it. Based upon church culture, based upon what Christians have told them, or based upon what they've read in the Bible. They try and try to do something by their own strength, by own willpower, but it just doesn't ever work out. I cut a copied a page out of a periodical that I get called Revive. And it just—I just found this yesterday, and it's so applicable. He said, now I'm guessing that you have tried to be like Jesus. In fact, if you're like me, you've tried and failed more times than you care to remember. And take Vince, for example, who looks at pornography and wants to quit. In fact, he's quit scores of times. He makes it a week or two, but then, and one time even 2 months, but no matter how hard he tries, the battle always seems too fierce and his resistance wears thin and he finds himself caught right back in the old cycle of failure again. And then there's other examples that he cites here. A girl named Tara's prescription drug abuse. Just can't get away from it on her own. All of them, with all of the human will they can muster and all the willpower that they can have, are still limited in their ability to overcome their problems. Willpower is trying really hard not to do what you find at some deeper level that you want to do. You get that? Willpower is trying hard not to do what you find at some deeper level what you want to do. The Bible says that sin is pleasure for a season. In most cases, very short. And then over in the article here, he says, the essence of being a Christian is not following a moral code of conduct. It's receiving a new nature. Jesus told Nicodemus, for example, that he must be born again by the Spirit. A Christian is someone who has been united with Christ and given his life, literally raised up with Christ, as we just read in Ephesians, in his resurrection. Something that was dead spiritually has come alive at the core of our being, making us a new creation. Why is this so important? Think about it this way. What if my dream was to play basketball like Michael Jordan or LeBron James? Can you see me doing that? I don't think so. Could I do it by paying lots of money to attend their basketball clinics or by eating their breakfast cereals or by wearing their sneakers? No way. The simple fact is, I don't share their exceptional physical attributes, no matter how hard I try to be like them. I will never dunk a basketball like Michael Jordan or LeBron James, because it's not in my DNA. So it is, I saw that article and I said, that's the way it is in the scene with Christ and the man at the pool of Bethesda. He did not have it in himself to get up and walk. Beloved believers, church, the only way that spiritually lame, blind, and paralyzed souls of this community can get to Christ is through you. That's it. There's not another way. There's not another plan. It's you and me. What is it that this man needed? He needed help and he needed a word from God. Look at verse 8, John chapter 5, verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up. Get up and walk. Take up your mat and walk. And what happened? At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. For the first time in 38 years, this man stood up at the word of Jesus. He didn't do it on his own strength, or by his own willpower, or by his dogged determination. When Jesus spoke to him, life and strength surged into his lame body. And he hadn't experienced for 30 years, and he knew at that moment he could get up and walk. That's a picture of the new birth. Apart from Christ, a person knows they cannot, no matter how hard they try again. You cannot live the Christian life apart from Christ. But when God speaks and the power of God penetrates your soul and you all of a sudden despise yourself and your own sin, and you have the will and the motivation to turn to Christ and receive by grace the wonderful gift of salvation, then you can get up and walk. When God speaks to a spiritually dead person, He hears the Word of God, quickens him, resurrects his dead spiritual body, just as we read in Ephesians. Salvation is from God. Salvation is only possible by the power of God. Man does not have the power to save himself. No one can be saved but by the grace of God. Now, I want to hold your finger there, and I want you to back up to Matthew chapter 19 just for a moment. I want to show you a passage of Scripture that so vividly speaks this truth. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24 thereabouts, I believe it is. Now, he's just talked to the rich young man, the rich young ruler. Jesus asked him, or he asked Jesus, what do I do to get eternal life? And he, knowing this man's heart, he told him what he needed to do. He said, go and sell all your possessions and come and follow me. He was obeying the law. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't stolen from anybody. He hadn't given false testimony. He had honored his father and mother, but he lacked one thing. So Jesus knew that one thing. And then in verse 24 he says, again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, they believed a lot of things that we believe. Somehow we believe that those who have material wealth are more blessed than we who don't. You ever thought that? Well, God's just blessing them. They're millionaires. Well, these disciples thought the same thing. And so when Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, look what they asked him. Who then can be saved? If a rich man who outwardly is blessed by God this way, if he can't go to heaven, who can go to heaven? Who can be saved? In verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. One of the major obstacles to people being saved is religion. That man was religious. He obeyed the law, but he wasn't saved. And here in John chapter 5, evidently it didn't take long for the Jews to find out about the miracle of healing that had taken place at the Pool of Bethesda, because they were soon asking about it. And they'd already heard of other miracles that Jesus had done. And they were already scrutinizing his work. This poor, wretched man whom Jesus had healed was in violation of one of the 39 axioms of the law of the Sabbath. He picked up his mat. He violated a religious law, a tradition of the Jews. They knew who he was. They knew that he'd been lying there for 38 years, helpless and hopeless, and now they were looking at him walking around in the temple. They didn't care about whether he was well or not. They just cared about their religious traditions. Who's this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? Now, if you were this man, who would be more likely to attract you to God? Jesus or the religious leaders? Would it be the one who met your practical need? Or would it be those who sat in ivory towers and dictated the laws of the Sabbath and told you how to behave, told told you how to dress, told you how to walk, tell you when you're a violation of the culture of religion. You know, Jesus violated religious traditions at every hand by healing on the Sabbath. Now, you might say, well, didn't God give the laws that they were living by? Doesn't that make the law the way to go? If God gave us the laws, does that make the law bad if Jesus violated the law? Or does that make Jesus bad if he violated the law? Is God bad by giving us the law? No. The problem was that the Jews totally missed the purpose of the law. They worshiped the law instead of God. They believed the only way to be saved was to obey the letter of the law. Therefore, they were worshiping their own efforts, their own willpower, their own religious traditions, and not worshiping God. And that is idolatry. Man is good at making an idol out of religion. Listen to me. Man is good at making an idol out of religion. The purpose of the law can be seen in Romans chapter 7. If you don't mind, go over to Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. I want to show you this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Now watch this. Indeed, I would not have known of what sin was except through the law. Now what's the purpose of the law? So that you can know sin. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness. That's the way the law works. Is that when we see the righteousness and the holiness of God in the law, and then we look at ourselves in the mirror of the law, we say, uh-oh, I've got a problem. I'm in violation against God. I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I'm in violation of the law at every hand. I've got to have help. Somebody please help me. And back in John chapter 5, verse 16, you find that John writes, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. They didn't go after the guy who was healed. They went after the guy who was the healer. Why? Because of their religious laws. Miracle wouldn't have been a problem if he'd done it on some day besides the Sabbath. The problem was, you study the New Testament, that's the way Jesus did it. Look at this. He delivered a demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 4 on the Sabbath. He healed a blind man in John chapter 9 on the Sabbath. Over and over again, Jesus was giving the Jews the opportunity to see that the Sabbath was not made for the... See, let me make sure I say this correctly. So let's turn to Mark chapter 2 so I don't say it wrongly. Because it's a kind of a tongue twister. Matthew chapter 2, in verse 23. I'm sorry, Mark. What did I say? Matthew, Mark? Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Thank you, honey. I told you she wrote all my sermons. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Another violation of the Sabbath. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, here's what I want you to see. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was trying to show the Jews here that the Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't something to be worshipped. It was a time when man was to pull aside and reflect upon his relationship with God and be strengthened for another week of service to God. So was Jesus being arrogant, or was he just trying to offend the religious leaders? No. Jesus was trying to show them salvation is by grace. Dead religion can only produce what it is. More dead religion. Dead religion can only produce deadness. The next thing he did was he claimed to be God. Well, that was really a no-no. And he basically said, look, the only thing I do is what the Father tells me to do. He said, oh no! He's saying that God is his Father. He's making himself equal with God. Beloved, the reason he said he was equal with God is because he was equal with God. There wasn't any question about it. He proved his equality with God in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. What more evidence do we need? Do we want to get well? This is a picture of the grace of God. Do you want to receive God's gift of salvation? Do you want to receive forgiveness of sins and have the hope of eternal life? If you want to, you can. But if you don't want to, you can't. And I don't mean just, I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm asking you, do you want to be completely transformed from the innermost part of your being? That's what Jesus is talking about. In verse 24, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him whom he sent has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So it's got to mean more than mental or intellectual assent to the gospel. It's got to mean more than being religious. It's got to mean more than behavior modification. It's got to mean something supernatural has to happen in my soul in order for me to be changed from who I am to whom God says I can be. The gospel, what is it? The gospel. Salvation is by grace, not by man. No one should boast. I'm going to ask you again the same thing I asked you a week or two ago. Have you received anything from God? And in the context of this message, have you received eternal salvation, or are you just religious? Because just like the lame and the blind and the paralyzed, you can do none of that on your own. You cannot save yourself by your own efforts. You must be saved by the power of God. Period. That's really great news. You can stop striving. You can stop straining. You can stop trying to make it on your own and respond to the working of the voice of God and His Spirit.